I'm going to begin reading verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse number 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In a minute I'm going to pray, but I just want you to notice the repetition here. In verse 25, circumcision, circumcision, uncircumcision. Verse 26, uncircumcision, uncircumcision, circumcision. Verse 27, uncircumcision, circumcision. Verse 28, circumcision. Verse 29, circumcision. Some other important words here would be verse 28, outwardly, outward in the flesh, and then verse 29, inwardly, inwardly in the spirit. So I want you to notice that. We'll try my best to explain that as we go into the message tonight. Lord, Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. What an interesting passage we have here in front of us. Help me do my best to preach it right, explain it right. If anybody's on their way, get them here safely. And I pray that it's a great meeting tonight. May the Spirit of God really show us these important truths. May the Spirit of God direct me and help me and fill me. And just give us a great meeting tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in the late 1800s, William Booth, the great preacher, said this: "In answer to your inquiry, I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." That's quite a statement. And he thought those were the chief dangers as he was heading into the 20th century. Certainly here in the 21st century, it's a lot worse. When you think about it, religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, General Booth, of course, was warning of the increase in dead formalism. In other words, a form of Christianity which wasn't genuine. It wasn't genuine Christianity. It was a form of it. It used the same language as Christianity and considered itself Christian, but it was not genuine biblical Christianity. In other words, he described it as religion without the Holy Ghost, or Christianity without Christ, and forgiveness without repentance, and so on. Salvation without regeneration. That's not real Christianity. If salvation does not include regeneration, it's not real salvation. Because Jesus said you must be born again. And any kind of Christianity without Christ, obviously, is not genuine Christianity. Now, the Jews in Paul's day, and in our day as well, they put much emphasis on outward forms and ceremonies. And I don't want to just limit this exposition to a critique of Jewish formalism and Phariseeism and so on. Let's apply it also to Christianity, because a lot of Christianity is much ritualistic and formal and puts a big emphasis on outward things rather than inward, the inward man, the inner man. And we need to apply it also to Christianity. So obviously this is talking about the Jews, going back to verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Certainly in the context, Paul is talking about Jews. The only reference to Gentiles here would be the uncircumcision. In verse 26, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law," that's talking about Gentiles. So certainly this is dealing with Jews, but we can apply it also to Christians. Now, the Jews in Paul's day put much emphasis on outward forms, outward ceremonies. And again, if you know anything about Judaism today, it's very similar. Great emphasis on their holy days, their rituals, and so on. Even the way they dress, the Orthodox Jewish men have to wear the skull caps, the women have to dress a certain way, and on it goes. Now, Acts 15, verse 1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Notice they were saying a person couldn't become a Christian unless first he was circumcised. The Jews put a great emphasis on circumcision. We're going to look at that tonight. And this error, by the way, is dealt with in the book of Galatians. That's the great theme of Galatians, that the Galatianism was teaching you had to add the law to grace. You need to be circumcised in order to be saved, and so on. Now, circumcision was a token of God's covenant relationship with Israel. I guess a good illustration would be it's much like a wedding ring. A wedding ring is a token of marriage, right? It's a symbolic. The wedding ring symbolizes that I'm a married man, my wife has a wedding ring, she's a married woman. So the wedding ring is a token of marriage. Circumcision was a token of God's covenant relationship with Israel. But a man could be circumcised and still live like a heathen. In fact, a man could be circumcised and still live like a devil. So circumcision is not the key. Circumcision was just symbolic. It represented, symbolized God's covenant relationship, God's special relationship with the nation Israel. Just like a man can wear a wedding ring and still live like a devil. He could be an adulterer. He could be unfaithful to his wife. The wedding ring's not going to keep him from doing bad things. Just like circumcision couldn't keep a man from disobeying the law and being lawless and being wicked and so on. So circumcision in itself could not make a man a better Jew any more than wearing a wedding ring makes a man a better husband, or getting baptized makes a man a better Christian, or even making him a Christian at all. We were talking earlier, last night on visitation. This woman, I don't want to misrepresent her, but it sounded to me, and Carl told me he noticed the same thing, sounded to me like she was confusing baptism with being born again. And a lot of people do that. They assume if you're baptized, you're saved. And that certainly is not what the Bible teaches. And yet, I've met a lot of folks like that who think, well, I'm baptized. I'm not going to do it. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm baptized. Well, wait a minute. And after that, are you saved? I know. Are you asking? I'm saying I'm baptized. And see, they equate baptism with salvation, or they equate baptism with regeneration. Now, the word uncircumcision here in our text, and it's used elsewhere in Paul's epistles, the word uncircumcision refers to Gentiles, those who were not circumcised because they were not part of the nation Israel. They were outside of the covenant that God made with Israel. So when you see the word uncircumcision, referring to Gentiles. See the word circumcision, referring to Jews, Israelites. Now circumcision here in Romans chapter 2 should be understood in the context of it should be understood in the context of God's covenant with Israel. That's what it's talking about. Paul is obviously talking about the Jews. The reason I'm saying that is because today many Gentiles get circumcised for health reasons or other reasons. We're not talking about that. So if you're thinking, well, I was circumcised, does that mean this is about me? No, it's not talking about that at all. It's not talking about Gentiles being circumcised. It's talking about the rite of circumcision that was a token for Israel. It was part of the token of their covenant that God had with Israel. So in this context, in Romans 2, it's talking about God's covenant with Israel. Now, circumcision was a physical mark upon Abraham and his descendants. Keep your place here. Go to Genesis 17. It was a physical mark. Genesis chapter 17. And the reason I'm emphasizing physical is because tonight we're going to see God is more concerned with the invisible circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. And we'll say more about that. But Genesis 17, verse 10. Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant. See? This is a covenant. This was the arrangement, the contract that God had made with Israel. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And every male had to be circumcised. That was part of the law. To be obedient Jews, they had to get circumcised. have their children, have their boys, their young boys circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old, so he couldn't wait too long, had to do it by the time of 8 years old, 8 days old, shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must need be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh. Notice, my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off. See how serious this was? If a child was not circumcised, if a Jewish man was not circumcised, the Bible says that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So you see how serious this was. Now go to Joshua chapter 5 also. Joshua chapter 5, this is one of the most interesting passages in the book of Joshua. Some would say one of the most interesting passages in the Bible. But look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan River westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, and that their heart melted, neither was any spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. In other words, all the heathens were afraid. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made up sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So in other words, there was a bunch of Jews that were born in the wilderness who'd never been circumcised. And verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. So there were some of them weren't children anymore. They were grown men now, because they were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. Till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware, that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, then Joshua was circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in the places in the camp, till they were whole, that was, till they healed up, because they were very sore. And then verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, now watch this, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Think about that. What a vivid picture of the symbolism here of circumcision. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal literally means rolling. In fact, if you have a good study Bible, it says that. My Schofield Bible says a rolling in the margin. So Gilgal means rolling. The place called Gilgal because the Lord said, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. It was rolled off when they were circumcised. So we see the importance of circumcision. Circumcision was a token of a covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now in Genesis 17:11, God said to Abraham, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. So it's a serious matter. So serious that if a man neglected to be circumcised, or neglected to have his son circumcised, that soul shall be cut off. It says in Genesis 17:14. By the way, we see this in the life of Moses. Remember, Moses married a Gentile woman. Remember that? Moses married Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, who was a Midianite. And Moses was not careful to have his son circumcised. Remember what happened? God nearly killed him because of that. Exodus chapter 4. Look at Exodus chapter 4. God almost killed Moses because he neglected to have his son circumcised. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. Then Zipporah took a sharp... Well, look at verse 24, I'm sorry, verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. The Lord wanted to kill Moses. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone. Didn't have any knives, I guess, so she had to use a sharp stone. Ouch. Yeah? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. And then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Interesting, huh? Now, going back to Romans 2, I just wanted to share some of those Old Testament scriptures to give us an idea how important circumcision was. But going back to Romans 2, I believe the key verse here in this passage is found at the very end of the chapter. Look at verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. In other words, it's not a matter of circumcision or uncircumcision. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. You see, not the foreskin, the heart. Isn't that interesting? So guys, this is what's really important here. It's not outward. It's not forms and ceremonies. He's a Jew that is one inwardly, and circumcision is done in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Circumcision of the heart is not mere religious profession. Okay? The Jews prided themselves on their circumcision. Again, that's why even we see the big controversy in the book of Acts and the epistle to Galatians and so on. The Jews prided themselves on that, but Paul says they needed an inward circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. That's what they were lacking. Circumcision of the heart refers to regeneration, being born again. Most religious people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, have never been born again. That's the problem. Now, you talk to most folks around here in Elmont, many of them are church members. Many of them go to church, but ask them, how were they born again? Then most of them cannot give you a good Bible answer for that. Now, many people profess to be religious, whether they be Jew or Muslim or Catholic or Protestant or Baptist or Adventist or Jehovah's Witness or Mason or Mormon or whatever. Most people have some kind of religious profession. This world is full of religion. And this world is always going to be religious, because in the book of Revelation tells us there's going to be plenty of religion during the tribulation period. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that during the tribulation period, the whole world is going to worship the Antichrist and worship the devil. That's religious worship. You see, so the problem is the object of their worship. That's the problem. Now, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 17 and following, Paul is dealing specifically with the Jews. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God. In other words, you're proud that you're a Jew. You're proud you're not some ignorant heathen. You're proud that you're not some idolater. You see, you're boast in the law. You have the law of God. You have the word of God. So they were proud. So this passage here, Paul is dealing with the Jews. Now, many Jews are very religious. In my neighborhood, there are many religious Jews, and on Saturday, many of them will not drive their car. They'll walk back and forth to their synagogue. By the way, I think it's more work to walk than to drive myself. You start walking around, but especially those babies, those ladies pushing those big baby carriers up. That's hard work. But you get in the car and just drive, it's pretty easy, I think. What kind of work? You put your foot in the gas pedal? That's not much work. But, you know, they have their traditions and they do what the rabbis tell them. You know, they're not even supposed to push a baby carriage. But they have this string. You can hardly notice it. It's like a fishing string, a fishing line all around attached to poles. You don't notice it. It's up there where the telephone wires are. And if they're inside where those wires are, they're allowed to push a baby carriage. Anybody ever heard that before?
No.
Oh, yeah. Phyllis, you heard about that?
About the electricity and the money.
When they put up those strings and you live within that prescribed area, that means you're like in your house. And you're allowed to push a baby carriage in your house. That's what they do. So this is obviously totally unscriptural. But that's what they believe, you see. So they're very religious. Now, before he got converted to Christ, before he was saved, the Apostle Paul was very religious. He was a very religious Jew. Paul wrote this in Philippians 3:5. Circumcised the eighth day. Notice he starts off with circumcision. See, he's trying to give his credentials here. Hey, I was circumcised. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. We got a Hebrew comes here on Sundays. And every time I see him, I say, here he is, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not sure he understands what I mean when I say that. It looks like a Hebrew. If you start reading his Bible, he'd know what I'm talking about. But he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. But Paul, as religious as he was, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, he was lost and on his way to hell. That's why Paul said, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Philippians 3:7. So, circumcision of the heart is not mere religious profession. It's not circumcision. It's not being a good religious Jew and so on. Circumcision of the heart does not come by the law. Does not come by the law. Romans 2:25 says, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Have you ever thought about that statement? Just think it through. Here's a proud Jew who's been, he boasts on his circumcision, and Paul says, but if thou break the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, the proud Jew is now brought down to the level of the despised Gentile. You're just like an uncircumcised heathen if you break the law. So certainly the circumcision of the heart does not come by the law. Now, what does Paul mean? Thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You know what Paul said back in verse 11? There's no respect of persons with God. God doesn't treat the Gentiles differently than Jews. We're all treated the same way. And we all have to get saved the same way. And Paul goes on to say that keeping religious rules and rituals, such as circumcision, cannot save anyone. Again, let me apply it today to Gentiles. Being baptized cannot save anyone. Though so many people think that, they can't save anyone. Now look at verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Behold, I say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That's Galatians 5, verses 2 to 4. Did you notice what Paul said here? He said, if you think you're going to get to heaven by being circumcised, Christ has profited you nothing. You see? What Christ has done on the cross means nothing to you if you think you're going to go to heaven by being circumcised. And then he said, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, you say you were circumcised, now you've got to keep the whole law. Has there ever been a man in this world who kept the whole law? Yes, one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. Nobody else keep the whole law. So then Paul says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That expression, fallen from grace, has confused a lot of people. The way it's normally used, you read the newspaper, some preacher gets into a scandal, and then the headline, he's fallen from grace. I remember when that PTL scandal came out. PTL was supposed to mean praise the Lord, but it really meant pass the loot. But when those rascals got caught, the headline said, fallen from grace. That's not what fallen from grace means. It doesn't mean getting backslidden. It doesn't mean getting caught in a scandal. Fallen from grace means we have a higher standard, grace. Now you want to try to impress God and please God by being circumcised or keeping the law or being baptized, you've fallen from grace. You see, grace is the higher standard. And mixing grace and law, you've fallen from grace. Now if you think you're going to get to heaven by mixing in grace and the law, mixing in circumcision with the gospel and so on. Now again, an application can be made here in regards to infant baptism. I've heard many defenders of infant baptism say, well, you know, the Jew was circumcised on the eighth day, we baptize infants right away, same principle. No, that's foolish talk. That's not biblical at all. But I've heard many people tell me that. I've heard preachers say that. And millions of lost souls are on the way to hell believing they're Christian because they were baptized when they were babies. Not just Roman Catholics, by the way. You know, Episcopal and Anglican and Lutheran and many others, they think, you know, they were baptized and so forth, therefore they must be Christians. In fact, if you notice, a lot of times when they have a baby baptized, what do they call it? A christening. And what does that mean? Well, now he's a Christian. Well, that's not totally unbiblical. Where do you find that in the Bible? You see, it's a great deception. It's one of Satan's greatest errors. Now, furthermore, Let me go a little further. Many people think that because they were baptized by immersion as adults or teenager or whatever, they must be saved also. You see, so that's another deception. You see, they think they're going to get to heaven because they were baptized. I meet people all the time. You probably heard the story about the preacher was knocking on doors, and he asked the woman, "Are you saved?" She said, "Yeah, I'm baptized." He said, "No, I didn't ask you, you're baptized. Are you saved?" She says, "Yes, I was baptized, and when I got into the water, all my sins are washed away." He said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. You think when you came out of the water, all your sins were washed away?" She said, "Yes. What happened to those sins you committed after you were baptized?" Well, she was a little stunned by that question, hadn't really thought about that. Okay, I see your point. I'm going to get baptized again. He said, "Well, what happens? You get baptized again, then after you come out of the water, you start sinning again." Now she was really confused. And he said, "I'll tell you what, why don't you stay under the water all the time? Huh? Just get baptized and stay underneath the water." Well, of course, he was being facetious, but that's how foolish it is to teach that you can be saved by being baptized. It doesn't work that way. That's not biblical. Any rite or ordinance can only be meaningful insofar as it is the outward expression of an inward experience. And that's what Paul's saying here. Verse 29. But he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. It's got to be a real, genuine, inward experience. And circumcision is that of the heart. That's inward. In the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see? So any rite or ordinance can only be meaningful insofar as it is the outward expression of a genuine inward experience. No outward ceremonial act can have any value if it is not related in some way to a genuine spiritual experience that is dynamic, personal, and biblical, scriptural. To be circumcised in the heart, which is what Paul's talking about here in verse 29, means to be walking in the Spirit, to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Those who try to please God by keeping the law are not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. And of course, we've seen this repeatedly in our Sunday school lessons. But we're doing a series on walking in the Spirit, not only in my class, but in college and career class, and Carl's teenage class, and so on. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says in Colossians 2:11, "In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands." Ever think about those words? What does Paul mean by that? Paul says, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Let me ask you, the physical rite of circumcision is made with hands, right? Of course it is. But what does this mean, the circumcision made without hands? That's a spiritual circumcision. That's a circumcision of the heart. That's God changing a man's heart. That's talking about being born again by the Spirit of God, you see? "So in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So in Colossians 2:11, it's called the circumcision of Christ. It is this contrast between the circumcision made with hands and the circumcision made without hands that is one of the marks of Paul's epistles. Paul refers to this quite a few times. Keep your place here. Look at Ephesians 2:11. We just referred to Colossians 2:11. Now go to Ephesians 2:11. You can take note of that. Colossians 2:11, and now we're Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision," you know, Gentiles, "are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision." In other words, those that are the circumcision, the Jews, referred to you as the uncircumcision. You see that? "Who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." Made by hands. So Paul's saying, they were circumcised by hands, you were circumcised by God in the heart. And that's what's really important. That's what really matters. That's the way you get saved and get on your way to heaven, not by being circumcised by hands. That's not going to profit you anything if you don't trust Christ, if you're not genuinely converted, if you're not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Let's move on here. Circumcision of the heart is not mere religious profession. It does not come by the law, And thirdly, circumcision of the heart is an invisible spiritual mark. Not a physical mark, not a visible mark. It's an invisible spiritual mark. Circumcision is certainly physical and visible. I was reading a book a number of years ago by Donald Gray Barnhouse. Now, they used to put his sermons on the radio a lot when I was younger. I haven't heard them lately, but he's been on the radio all the time, and he was a tremendous preacher. He's in heaven now. But anyway, he wrote a few books, and he said that before World War II, Nazi soldiers would check men. This is back in Germany, of course. These German Nazis would check men to see if they'd been circumcised. And if they found out they were circumcised, they would kill them. Now, if you think about it, I was preaching Sunday that many of these Nazis were homosexual. That could be another reason why they were checking. But I'm not going to get into that right now. But circumcision also had a deeply spiritual meaning, which can be properly understood by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So it's a physical circumcision with a spiritual meaning behind it. We just saw Romans 2:29. Let's go to the Old Testament. This is something that is taught quite a bit in the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, 16. I was talking to a preacher once, and the discussion was about regeneration in the Old Testament. And he conceded that it's not clearly taught in the Old Testament. But he says, but you see quite a few references to circumcision of the heart. I believe that's regeneration. And I said, I think you're right. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Did you get that? You see, so this is not something Paul is, coming up with in his epistles. Paul is referring to something that was taught in the Old Testament. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. What does that tell you? Stiff-necked, stubborn. God says, humble yourself, repent, and circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and stop being stiff-necked. You see that? How about Deuteronomy 30, verse 6? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Now, when people are circumcised in the heart, when God is really working inside them and the Spirit of God is working there and the Spirit of God is regenerating them, then they're going to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. You see that? Now, go to Jeremiah 9, 26. Jeremiah 9, verse 26. Jeremiah 9, verse 26. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Isn't that interesting? God says these pagans, these heathens are uncircumcised. But even God's people, the Israelites, house of Israel, are uncircumcised in the heart. Oh, they've been physically circumcised. But God says the spiritual circumcision, they haven't received that. That's why they're so stubborn. Now, one more Old Testament reference. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. And verse 7. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh. Notice the contrast. There's a distinction here. Uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. To be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house. In other words, those that were uncircumcised in the heart polluted God's house because they weren't right with God. They polluted it. And it says here, you've broken my covenant because of all your abominations. Look at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Now, It is this spiritual meaning behind circumcision that Paul deals with here in Romans chapter 2, and particularly verse 29. And also, he deals with it again in chapter 4. Go to Romans 4, verse 9. Romans 4, 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? In other words, does this blessedness only come upon Jews? Or upon the uncircumcision also? Or in other words, does this blessing include the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. This blessing came to Abraham before he was circumcised. So in other words, whatever happened to Abraham, it wasn't because of his circumcision. When God saved Abraham, he was uncircumcised. And later on, God gave him circumcision as a token of what God had already done for Abraham. Everybody see that? Again, it's just an application, but a person doesn't look back and say, I've been baptized. No, he goes, God saved me, and then I got baptized. You see? So Abraham, God saved him. He was justified by faith. And after he was converted, he was saved. Then God told him about circumcision. You see? So here, Paul, very clear on this. When did this happen? When was he saved? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham. When did this happen? You see, we go back in verse 3. Abraham believed God and was counted or reckoned unto him for righteousness. And Paul, when did this happen? When he was circumcised? No, before he was circumcised. You see that? So that's something we got to understand. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision. That was after he was saved. After that, then he received the sign or the token of circumcision. A seal. So circumcision is a seal. It's symbolic. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. See that? Abraham's the father of all them that believe, even those that are uncircumcised. That means Gentiles. If you're saved tonight, Abraham's the father of all them that believe, even to those of you who have been circumcised. You see? That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, even before he was circumcised. We'll get into this in more detail when we get to chapter 4. Now, going back to Romans 2:29. But he's a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is an inward thing here, of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And the spirit, of course, means that this inward circumcision is performed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So Paul's saying the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3:3. It's the Spirit of the living God who does this. Now, one more thing before we wrap up. The word Jew. We saw that back in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Verse 29, he's a Jew. The word Jew comes from the tribe Judah. The word Judah. Judah means praise. That's what the word means. If you have a good study Bible, like a Scofield Bible, it tells you the meaning behind a lot of these names. Most of these Old Testament names are very important, very significant. And so Judah means praise. Now, the outwardly religious Jews looked for praise from other people. They were hungry for praise from others. That's the problem. They were looking for the praise of men. John 12:43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But the real meaning of Jew has reference to the praise of God, not the praise of men. That's what Paul is saying here. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's the real Jew, Paul says. The one who's been circumcised in the heart. He's not looking for praise from men. He wants the praise of God. And he wants to praise God. You see? What a difference. Have you received this invisible circumcision? Have you received this circumcision of the heart? I would hope everybody here tonight can answer in the affirmative. I referred earlier to Dr. Barnhouse's comments on circumcision. His chapter on this passage in his commentary on Romans is very helpful. He concludes with these words. May we accept the knife that circumcises our hearts. May we be willing today to have God cut deep into our being.